Well, I wonder, what would you do if someone thought you were a god? You know, if you've been reading through the chronological Bible, as some of us are, this week you came across a story where that happened, didn't you? Paul and Barnabas are on their first missionary journey. They arrive at a place called Lystra, and one of the people who listened to them was a crippled man. And Paul looked at him, and he saw that this man had the faith to be healed. And he healed this man, and this man sprang up and began walking. Well, that got the crowd's attention in Lystra, but not the kind of attention that Paul and Barnabas wanted. They thought that Barnabas was Zeus, and they thought that Paul was Hermes. The priest of the temple of Zeus springs into action, and he goes and he starts getting oxen to sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas. They're going to have a worship service right here. Paul and Barnabas on the throne, and they're going to sacrifice animals to him. And Paul and Barnabas see what's happening, and they're like, no, they rip their clothes, and they're saying, no, we're just mere mortals like you. Don't do this. And it says, even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. See, the people of Lystra thought that their god, Zeus, had come down as a man to be with them. But they had it all wrong because they didn't know God. They had false ideas about God, and so rather than hearing about and being blessed by Paul and by Barnabas about the true God with us, the true Emmanuel, Jesus Christ, they missed it. And they tried to give their worship to mere mortals rather than hearing about the one who is truly God. But then, true to form, the Jews come in and they stir up the crowd to the point that now they want to kill Paul and Barnabas, the people that they just were claiming to be God. And then they try to actually kill them. You know, at Christmas season, we hear a lot of words and phrases that are very familiar to us. We hear them over and over and over again in songs. Even television commercials take biblical phrases and they put them in the midst of commercials, usually taking them completely out of context. But we hear phrases like peace on earth, joy to the world, and this morning we're going to focus in on the phrase God with us. But I wonder, do we stop and think about what these phrases really mean? The people of Lystra thought they were experiencing God with us, and they totally missed it. Could that be the case with us? Could you be singing songs like, as we think about Emmanuel, you know, we've sang this song, Emmanuel, Emmanuel, his name is called Emmanuel, God with us, revealed in us, his name is called Emmanuel. Maybe you hear those words and they're comforting to think about God being with you. But when you stop and think about the phrase God with us and everything that is packed into those three little words, you know that there's more that you need to understand. More that you need to grab a hold of, that there's more truth in those three little words that will change your life if you really cling to it and hold tightly to it. And that's what I want to do this morning. I want to help you think about this truth, God with us. I want to help you think about how that truth should change your life so that when you hear the word Emmanuel this Christmas season, when you hear the phrase God with us, that you are thinking about that phrase with more depth, with more meaning, with more sense of how that should change your life than maybe it has previously. You know, we often talk about Jesus being God's Christmas gift to mankind. And that's a good way to look at the miracle of the first Christmas. God gave us a gift, and the greatest gift he could give us is himself. And we need to make sure, before I go any further, that we don't gloss over something that is very significant. And this may seem obvious to many, but we need to make sure we understand that when Jesus Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit in his mother Mary's womb some 2,000 years ago, God took on human flesh. That's what we're talking about when we say God with us. God added humanity to his deity, and he took on human flesh initially as an embryo in his mother Mary's womb. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He is God with us. And that's why one of the names given to Jesus is Emmanuel. It's a Hebrew word that means God with us. When Jesus walked on the earth as a man, God was with man. God was with us. But when Jesus ascended to heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit to dwell within us, so that for the believer, for the Christian, God is still with us. God is dwelling in you through the Holy Spirit. And I want this morning to show you three ways that this truth that God is with you should change your life. We're going to see this morning that because God is with us, we should fear, we should not fear, and we should live with hope. So if you want to look at Matthew 1, 22 and 23, that's where we're going to start this morning. This is the place where the angel has appeared to Joseph, and he's told Joseph what's happening with Mary. And it says, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. The verses I read earlier in Isaiah are where this verse 23 is a quote from. It's a quote from the prophet Isaiah about 700 years before the birth of Jesus. And the context of what's going on back in Isaiah 7 is really helpful for us because there is a king of Judah there, Ahaz, who is in a position that may be more similar to our situation today than we might realize. Ahaz is king of Judah, which is the southern part of Israel. By this time, by the time that passage is written, Israel and Judah have been split for a long time. Judah is the southern two tribes of the nation of Israel. The northern ten are still called Israel, and they've been split. Ahaz is the king of these two tribes in the southern part of Israel. He's a descendant of King David. And the relationship between Israel and Judah at this point is kind of dicey, to the point where Israel has made an alliance with a foreign nation, Syria, to make war against the nation of Judah. And so Ahaz needs some help. He's got, not only does he have two tribes fighting against ten, they're getting help from another nation that are going to make war against him. So Ahaz needs help, and so what does he do? Well, he decides to call on a bigger, badder neighbor, Assyria, for help against Israel and Syria. And the king of Assyria agrees to help, but it's going to cost Ahaz a lot. So just to kind of put it in maybe modern-day context, if you imagine, let's say, one of the Central American countries like Panama, and they're having trouble with Mexico. And so they know they need help against Mexico. So Panama calls up the United States, and they say, "Hey, we need your help against Mexico." That's kind of, even geographically, a little bit of what's going on between Judah, Israel, and Syria, and then Assyria. Judah is going to Assyria saying, "I need your help. Would you make an alliance with me against Israel and Syria?" So as all of this is going on, God sends Isaiah, the prophet, to Ahaz. And he says, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands. That's how God describes Israel and Syria. Two smoldering stumps of firebrand. They're worthless. They're powerless. God's message to Ahaz is, don't be afraid. Trust me. Trust me to deliver you from Israel and from Syria. And then God does something. I don't know if you caught this when I was reading the passage earlier. God does something that I don't think he ever does again in all of Scripture. Now, if you find something, let me know. And there could potentially be something there that I'm just not aware of. But it's the only time I can think of that God tells someone, ask me for a sign. God does give signs at different times. But here he tells Ahaz, ask me for a sign. Make it as high, as low, deep as Sheol or high as heaven. Ahaz, you name it. Just whatever you want me to do, ask me what you want me to do, and I'll do it to prove to you that I will deliver you from Israel and from Syria. And Ahaz refuses. He makes it sound real pious, doesn't he? When he says, oh, I won't put the Lord to the test. But really what's going on is Ahaz has already got his mind made up. He knows that he's going to trust in Assyria. He doesn't really trust the Lord. And if he asks God for a sign and God gives him that sign, now he's in a really tricky spot. Because God has just proven to him that he could do whatever Ahaz needs done. And Ahaz isn't going to trust him anyway. So Ahaz refuses to even ask God for a sign, even ask God for something that God tells him that he would do. He knows he's going to rely on the king of Syria rather than on the creator of the universe. And so God chooses the sign. And he says, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And as often happens with prophecies, this prophecy refers to two different events. One will be a child born soon after that, likely to the prophet Isaiah, about events that are going to happen soon after that point in history. But more significantly, it refers 700 years into the future to the birth of Jesus Christ. And God's sign to Ahaz is a rebuke. He is rebuking Ahaz for wanting the king of Assyria to be with him and not the God of all creation. You see, Ahaz feared the king of Israel. He feared the king of Syria. He feared the king of Assyria. But he did not fear God. And we need to learn from his bad example. Because God is with us, we should fear. We should fear God. Fear being reverence and honor towards God as our King. Just giving all of our allegiance, all of our loyalty to him. And yes, also some trepidation at what happens when we don't submit to our King. As what would happen when we don't fear and honor God in the way he is worthy of. See, Jesus came as Emmanuel, God with us. And when he did, he said, the kingdom of God is among you. God with us means the king is here and he deserves our complete and total loyalty. That means that every area of our lives should be in submission to God as King. Our work, the way we do our work, should be in submission to God as King. The things that we go to for entertainment, should be in submission to Jesus, God, as our King. The way you talk with your spouse, the way you handle relationships that you're in, the way you respond when something goes wrong. How do you respond when something goes wrong? Do you look at yourself and think, well, what could I have done differently? How could I maybe have made that situation different? Or is the first reaction to think about who else you can blame for that? What about your money? You know, we're thinking about this Lottie Moon Christmas offering. Submission to God would look like asking the question, how much of the King's money does he want me to send overseas to reach people with the good news about Jesus? All of our loyalty, all of our devotion should be given to God. We, because God is with us, we should fear God. We should honor and revere him above all else. Because God is with us, we should fear. But that fear has to be properly placed. We should fear God. And as we go to the next point, let me add, and only fear God. Because we also should not fear. See, there are a lot of things in this world that strike fear in the hearts of people that we don't need to fear because God is with us. We already saw that this was a problem with Ahaz. Israel and Syria had struck fear into the heart of Ahaz. Isaiah writes that the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. Ahaz was shaken in his boots because of Israel and Syria, and God wants Ahaz to know, I am with you. He wants his confidence to be in him. You know, and just think about the things that God may be wanting Ahaz to remember. Ahaz, you are the king of Judah. Jerusalem is in your kingdom. The temple, the dwelling place of Almighty God, is in your kingdom. Think about the history of the nation of Israel and the ways that God has revealed himself. He brought the nation of Israel out of slavery in Egypt in the Exodus. He parted the Red Sea. He toppled the walls of Jericho to give that land to his people. Ahaz, think about all the ways that I have delivered you and delivered your people. And you are so afraid of two smoldering stumps in the ground that you're willing to become a slave to a king who worships false gods. God is saying, Ahaz, what you need is me. If I am with you, you have nothing to fear. And Christian, what we need to understand when we hear God with us is that you have nothing to fear. Because God is with you, you do not need to be afraid. God is a God of love. He sent his Son to die on the cross for you to show you how much he loved you. There is absolutely nothing you need to fear. Remember the time when Jesus was in the boat with his disciples and the storm came up? Jesus had been ministering and serving people, and they get into the boat. And Jesus said, let's go over to the other side. And when they get into the boat, Jesus is exhausted, and he falls asleep. And then this storm comes up. And these fishermen who are supposed to know how to handle a boat are scared to death because this storm, the waves are coming up over the boat, and they think they're going to drown. And they are trying everything they can. And finally, they wake up Jesus. And they say, teacher, don't you care that we're perishing? And Jesus wakes up. And he calms the wind and the waves. And then the sea is like glass. See, what was the disciples' problem? Jesus said, we're going to the other side. They were in a boat with the Son of God. They were in a boat with the Messiah, the one that God had chosen to be king over all of the earth. What did they think was going to happen? Jesus, God, was with them in that boat. And when Jesus said, we're going over to the other side, there's no storm that was going to stop them from getting to where Jesus said that they were going to go. And Christian, I want you to understand this morning is that you are not just with Jesus in a boat. You have actually been placed into Christ. You are dwelling in Christ. You are a member of the body of Christ. God is with you in a way that is much more significant than the disciples were with Jesus in that boat. And I want you to think about the storms that are raging around you today. The things that might be tempting you to call out to God and say, God, don't you care about what's going on? Don't you care about the political turmoil in our nation? Don't you care about the way our nation is divided? Don't you care that there are signs that religious persecution could be coming and that religious freedom is being threatened in significant ways? Don't you care about the economic problems that are happening because of this pandemic? Don't you care that people are getting sick, that people's lives are in danger because of this pandemic? There's so many things that are like that storm that the disciples were in, things that can cause us to be fearful, things that can cause us to turn away from trusting in God and really think that God is not doing it. Last week, if you haven't heard David's message on a God who hides himself, what a great word for us during this time. God, sometimes we don't see the things that he's doing, but he is still at work. And in the midst of a pandemic where there is the fear of death all around us, sometimes that fear of death might be the storm that we're facing. And it's important for us when we think about the phrase God with us to remember and ask ourselves, is our confidence in the one who has already numbered your days? Is your confidence in the one who has already determined how many days you will live? Or is your confidence in your ability to somehow navigate circumstances to protect yourself? Now, I'm not saying we just throw caution to the wind. You know, when we're in a situation like this, we need to be wise. We need to think about what is best. We need to protect the vulnerable. We need to do things that are going to be loving and caring towards people. But sometimes it's possible for us to use wisdom as an excuse for disobedience. You know, was it wise for Jesus to go to the cross? Yeah, when we think about it in terms of eternity. But if you look at that from a worldly perspective, no, that wasn't wise. He just gave up his life. Was it wise for the apostles to continue preaching the resurrection, even though they were going to be jailed and eventually killed for it? You know, when we look at it from a godly point of view, yes, that was very wise. But from a worldly perspective, no, it wasn't. So we do need to be wise. However, what's more important than taking precautions and doing things in this pandemic to protect ourselves is to make sure that we are being obedient to God. Because if you say no to something God is definitely leading you to do because you are afraid of death, then your fear is in the wrong place. We should fear God. We'd have no reason to fear death. We have no reason to fear the consequences of anything that happens in this life. The sting of death is gone for us because we are in Christ. Death has lost its victory. Death has lost its sting. And that leads us to the final point, is that we should live with hope. Because God is with us, we live with hope. We live with hope because not only was the baby born in Bethlehem called Emmanuel, he is also called Jesus, which means God saves, because he will save his people from their sins. And those two names are very closely connected. Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus, God saves. Because in order to save us from our sins, the Savior had to be both God and man. He has to be a man because the payment for man's sin has to be paid with man's blood. In order for the substitute for mankind to take the sin of the world on himself, Jesus had to be a man. But he also had to be God, because a man could not take the weight of sin for an entire world. Only God can carry that kind of weight. And therefore, in order to be the one who could save his people from their sins, he had to be God with us. He had to be Emmanuel. And because the baby we celebrate at Christmas is called Emmanuel, God with us, we live with hope. We live with hope that no matter what happens in this world, no matter how bad things get, God is working all things together for the good of those who love him. And we live with hope that Jesus, our King, is coming back, that he's going to return. And we know and believe the promise of the angel. You remember the angel who talks to the disciples when they see Jesus ascend to heaven? And they said, "Why are you looking up into the sky? He's going to come back the same way that he just left." We believe that he is going to come back. And we live with hope that he is going to make all things right. The righteous will be rewarded and the guilty will be punished. We do live with hope. But that last statement might make you a bit uncomfortable. The righteous will be rewarded. The guilty will be punished. See, the clear teaching of Scripture is that at the end of this age, there will be a judgment. At that judgment, the righteous will inherit eternal life, an inheritance in heaven that's beyond anything we can imagine. But the guilty will receive judgment, and they will be sent to a place that is just as bad as the inheritance for believers, for the righteous is good. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth there. Revelation refers to it as a lake of fire. And as we consider the name Emmanuel, God with us, this Christmas, it's important for us to acknowledge that we have a problem. And the problem is that we've rejected the truth that God is with us, and we've chosen instead to believe God is us. Do you catch the difference? We've rejected the idea that God is with us, and we've chosen instead to say God is us. Isaiah says it this way: "We all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." You see, we don't like the implications of God with us. God with us means we have a standard to follow. God with us means we have an authority that we have to submit to. God with us means that in order to be free from fear and to live with hope, we have to follow the one true King. That's what being God with us means. And God with us fully embraced means a life with hope and a life without fear. But like Ahaz, we choose to follow our own path, and we remain like trees shaking in the wind. See, the problem is that we're all guilty of wanting and doing things our own way. We've chosen our way over God's way, and so we're guilty. We all deserve the punishment that the guilty deserve. And the only way to be spared that punishment is to be saved from your sins. You have to be saved from your sins, but even there, we try to do it our own way. And we try to save ourselves from our sins. We try to be good enough. We try to do things well enough that God will accept us. We think that we can be good enough on our own. We think that we're not all that bad. We haven't done anything all too bad to make God send us away into a place of punishment. But if I had a barbell up here with 10,000 pounds on it, and I said, you know, all you have to do is lift that barbell up above your head, and I'll give you $10 million, if I had $10 million to give you. Now, you might try. You know, some of you out there might even be able to roll it a little bit. I don't even know if I could do that. I've never tried with 10,000 pounds on a barbell. But there is no one in this room who could probably even budge it off the ground, much less lift that thing over your head. But I want to tell you that you have a better chance of lifting that barbell over your head than you have of achieving the righteousness that you need to receive eternal life on your own merit. You just can't do it. You can't save yourself from your sins. You can't do enough good things to outweigh the sin in your life. God is the only one who can save you from your sin. And he did that by sending Jesus to die on the cross to pay the full penalty for your sin. He died for you so that you could become the righteousness of God. So how do you get the righteousness that you need to receive eternal life? If the righteous are going to be rewarded and the guilty are going to be punished, how do you receive that righteousness? Well, very familiar verse tells us this: for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. You need to believe. And by believe, I mean believe in the same way that you would believe in a parachute if you were about to jump out of an airplane. The only thing between life and death for someone who is getting ready to go skydiving is their parachute. You either believe that that thing is going to protect you or you don't. And if you don't, I hope you don't jump out of the plane. But believing in Jesus means trusting in him the way you would trust a parachute to save your life if you were about to jump out of an airplane. You need to believe in Jesus like that. You need to believe that Jesus and Jesus alone took the penalty that your sin deserved to the cross with him. And you need to believe that he has given you his righteousness. So that now when you stand before God, it's not your own record that you stand on. It's the record of Jesus Christ. If you're trusting in Jesus alone, you are just as assured of heaven as Jesus. Think about that. If your faith is in Jesus right now, you are just as assured of heaven as Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one who has the name Emmanuel, God with us. That is what God has given you. That is how God has saved you from your sin. And I wonder if, even for those of you who are believers, did it concern you when I said, the righteous will be rewarded and the guilty will be punished? Because that is absolutely true. But as a believer in Christ, you are righteous. You have been given the righteousness of Christ. All of your sin has been taken away. Isaiah said, we've all gone our own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquities of us all. All of your sin, all of your guilt has been taken away and put on Christ. And in exchange, he has given you his righteousness. And so, remember God with us this Christmas. Remember that we should fear God. We should only fear God. We don't need to fear anything else in this world. And we live with hope because Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus Christ, saved you from your sin. And there is nothing else left for you to fear other than God himself.